Father, we just thank you so much this morning for the chance to look at your word as we look at 1 John and see some things that really can impact our life deeply, God. We pray that you would teach us and that today we would leave different because of what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been working through the last 6 weeks, the book of 1 John, and if you've been with us, you kind of know that it's really kind of scattered. Noel's been doing a phenomenal job of walking us through, and we haven't really looked at it verse by verse or chapter by chapter, but more based on themes. And one of the themes that we've looked at, kind of the overall theme, is that knowing affects the way we live. Today we're going to be finishing up the series, and we're going to be looking at how knowing affects our confidence or our assurance. Knowing has a huge impact on our confidence. If you think about it, we live and we make choices regularly based on what we know. A lot of times, what we know gets trumped by what we fear. Fear what moves into our life and it kind of makes its way into the driver's seat of our lives, and it controls our decision making. Now that happens every time I rock climb. How many people like to rock climb in this room? That's it. Okay, this illustration might struggle a little bit here. But there's really two kinds of rock climbing. There's the kind that happens in the gym with colorful handholds and footholds. And then there's the kind that happens on real rock. And there's nothing wrong with the gym stuff. I just wanted to highlight those two. Now for me, in either of those locations, rock climbing is super unnerving. What's nerve-wracking about it for me is pretty much everything about it. I hate heights. I hate the idea of falling to my death. I like the idea of being on flat, level ground. A couple years ago, my brother-in-law took me on a climb where we did something called trad climbing or lead climbing. And what that is the first person goes up and sets a series of pieces of protection into little crevices in the rock. And they use these little tools or protection called cams. And so a wise climber will put a lot of cams in so that if were to fall, that cam would stop their fall. And so the lead climber sets the route, and while the lead climber's leading, the person beneath them is belaying them. And then after that, the second climber climbs, and they clean the route while the lead climber belays them. You follow me? Okay, good. Even though you didn't say anything there. And so you do this over and over again until you get to your destination. Now see, the interesting thing about rock climbing for me is that there's fear even in the midst of security. Even when there's tons of protection and safety built into it. So in my rock climbing illustration that I'm going to give you today, there's anchoring protection. We talked about cams and bolts. Harnesses. I didn't explain the bolts. So either you have this cam system where you use little cams to kind of as protection, or when you lead climb, there's actually bolts already bolted into the rock. And those bolts are usually 6 to 9 inches long. And they're bolted into a piece of stainless steel with a little eyelet on them that you can hook something called a quick draw into, which I'm going to explain even more as we go along here. And so if you were to connect this with 1 John, these anchor points represent the promises that God has given to us because of Jesus and the gospel. Really what Jesus has done for us it's really crazy. He's actually put us into a harness. And then he's roped us in. And then what is happening is he's pulling us up to him. And so John, he starts out with these anchor points. But then he jumps. So as we climb, we have the security of those bolts and those anchor points, but we also have something that we can do. Not necessarily it has anything to do with our salvation, but it has something to do with the confidence that we have. We can build confidence as we obey God, and what a lead climber would use would be this little piece of equipment. This is called a quick draw. I mentioned it. And a quick draw it gets the name because you can grab it real quick. And what you do is you bolt that in, you would clip that into a bolt, and then you would connect your rope through it as you're lead climbing. So that again, if you were to fall, that piece of protection is going to stop you. So what John does communicate as we look at 1 John today is that we can strengthen our confidence in our faith. There's things that we can do to see that happen. And so you'll see how John weaves these two ideas together in this passage. Now, if you have a Bible, you can flip with me to 1 John chapter 4 and starting in verse 13. If you have a web-enabled device, you can tap your way there. And again, what we're looking at here is knowing affects our assurance. I got to do one more thing real quick. I forgot one other piece of the illustration. Thank you. All right. 1 John 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, this is the first anchor point that we have for our faith, and it's the Holy Spirit. And so, when someone becomes a Christian, God gives them the Holy Spirit. John tells us this twice in 1 John. We have it right here in this passage, and then we have it also in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. But this isn't just a teaching of John. It's all over the place in the New Testament. In Ephesians and in 2 Corinthians, Paul teaches that God puts his Holy Spirit in us, in our lives, as a deposit. It's like God is putting a down payment on your life with the Holy Spirit. And one day, either when you die or Jesus returns, he's going to pay in full the remaining balance. In another place in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to as our seal. I got to read this one to you. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this. In him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, and you believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That promised Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of God. Of his glory. In other words, God sealed you. He put the Holy Spirit in you. And it says that he's the guarantee of your inheritance. And so when Paul's talking about a seal here, he's most likely talking about that wax seal that would be placed on an envelope or some sort of parchment. And that seal would oftentimes have a signet ring that was pressed into it, maybe from a government official. And so you knew that hadn't been looked at. It hadn't been tampered with because that seal, that wax seal, was still in place. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us today in our culture, right? Because we don't do stuff like that. But in our culture, we do stuff like this. Like maybe your mom or your girlfriend handed you a jar and said, hey, can you open this for me? And you're like, I got this. And so you grab that jar and you do everything you can to turn it, but it's not turning, right? And so you're like, okay, I don't want to look like a complete idiot here. So you go to grab that little like thingamabob that's like a rubber. You know what I'm talking about? It's like almost like a hot pad, but it's rubber. And so you put it on that can or whatever, that jar, and you start really giving it a lot of pressure. And then all of a sudden you hear a pop, right? Well, when that jar is vacuumed sealed, it's vacuumed sealed so that it protects what's inside the jar. If you didn't hear that pop, you should be concerned. One, because you're a wuss, but two, because you don't know if what's in the jar has been tampered with. And that's exactly one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He seals a believer in Christ and protects us in our faith to the very end. And this is an anchor. Because when God gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit or as a seal, he gives him to us in a permanent kind of way. God doesn't give him to us and then take him back, because that goes against God's character. God isn't someone who makes a promise and then breaks his promise. And so that's the first piece of anchoring protection that we have, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. It happens when you are regenerated. Okay, flip back over if you haven't already, back to 1 John 4. This is the next verse, verse 14. John says this, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he and God. So now we talked about like anchor points, and then we also talked about the idea of quick draws. That there's things that we can do to strengthen the confidence that we have that we are children of God. And this would be the first example of a quick draw. It's the idea that John presents here of confessing Jesus. Okay, so there are lots of ways that we can confess Jesus. Confessing Jesus, it doesn't make God like us more. It's just one of the outworkings of the Holy Spirit in our life. And really what it means to confess Jesus, it means that in some way we are communicating with the people around us who Jesus is. And so one of the times that confessing Jesus happens in the life of a Christian is when they get baptized. You know, we're going to be doing a baptism service later this semester, right after Thanksgiving. And so if you haven't been baptized yet since becoming a Christian, I'd highly encourage you to get baptized. But that's only the beginning of confessing Jesus. We have opportunities to regularly talk about who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. Confessing Jesus is really just being ready to tell others about him when they ask us about him or when the opportunity comes up. But here in 1 John, John's real clear that when we confess Jesus, we are confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, we're confessing that Jesus is who he says he is. Our confession is in line with the truth of who Jesus is. And so to show that that kind of strengthens the confidence that we have, what we do is we clip into an anchor point, and then as you're climbing, you rope in the bottom part of that carabiner. Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so this is our second anchor point, okay? Our second anchor point is the character of God. John says here that we've come to know and believe the love God has for us. And then he says God is love. The love of God is the character of God that moved the Father to send his Son to die on a cross. God's love for us is so big. It's all over the Old Testament and New Testament. It's so big that Paul, in a lot of his writings, talked about the love of God. And he said in one place that nothing can separate us from his love. He's pretty descriptive when he says nothing. He says that trials and trouble won't separate us from his love. So struggles with depression and anxiety can't separate you from God's love. And he says that distresses in this world can't separate us from God's love. So if you're feeling like overwhelmed and distressed and you just skip out on church because you're panicking about an exam you have tomorrow, that can't separate you from God's love. He says neither death nor life. Pretty exhaustive. And then he says neither angels nor rulers, evil beings, both evil people in this world and evil spiritual beings, can't separate you from God's love. Paul just goes on and on. But his point is that God's love for his children never changes. That's just one aspect of God's character. One of the other character qualities that needs to be discussed is God's faithfulness. See, when God made a promise to you like the one he's made to you in the gospel, he made it based on who he is rather than based on who you are. He made it based on his faithfulness rather than your faithfulness. And that's good because our faith can waver. Our faithfulness can be questionable at times. There's this passage in 2 Timothy 2 where Paul's writing to this young pastor, Timothy. And it's probably most likely a hymn from the first century. And this is what it says. It says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we've died with him, we'll also live with him. Most likely that's a quote from Romans chapter 6. Verse 12 here is the one that gets a little unnerving. Paul says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And this is related to the idea that if we endure suffering, trials, persecution, if we remain faithful, in a sense, to the testimony of Jesus, we're going to reign with him. That is an idea that there's going to be a reward for doing that. And here's where the trouble comes in. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. But what most scholars that I've read see is that the denying him there isn't a loss of salvation. It's a loss of reward. If we deny him in the midst of those trials and persecutions, we'll lose the reward, but our faith and our salvation remains intact. And we look at that in this next verse. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And this is the linchpin right here. For he cannot deny himself. God's character, his love, and his faithfulness are rock-solid anchors for your faith. Look at the second part of verse 16 there. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, I would say this is another example of one of those quick draws. Noel mentioned a couple of weeks ago that word abide means to stay where you are. Don't die. Keep living. Survive unchanged. That's really important when it comes to rock climbing. You want to remain alive. You don't want to fall. You don't want to be smushed into the ground. Another translation translates abide as the word remain. And so when we continue in love, we strengthen our confidence that we abide in God and God abides in us. Now, it's really important to know that word love, it can throw you off because you might be thinking like feelings kind of love. But really, that's not feelings kind of love. It's agape love. It's the love that God showed us when he died on the cross for us. It's the love that lays its life down for someone else. And so that love, as it becomes more and more a reality in your life, it's really a fruit of the Holy Spirit and his work in you. I remember a time when I was a young Christian, very early in my faith. And I remember the first time that I actually thought, you know, I love this group of people and I want to lay my life down for them. Now, love doesn't earn us saving faith. It's a byproduct of faith in Jesus. And so John would say that as we love, we strengthen our confidence that we are children of God. Verse 17. John says this, but this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Third anchor point right here. If you're in Christ, what John says is you are righteous. As he is, so are we in this world. When you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, the result of that decision is that God takes away your sin and he gives you his righteousness. That's the beautiful exchange that we sing about a lot of times here on Sunday morning. The exchange of all your sin for the righteousness of Christ. When Christ imputes his righteousness to you. So in other words, what Christ does is he takes his righteousness and he puts it into you. You are as he is, completely righteous. I love this verse. It's not up here, but you can just follow me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, probably my favorite verse in all the Bible. It says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, the sinless Savior, to become sin for us. So when he died on a cross, he took the sin of the world onto himself. It says, so that in him, when you're in him, you might become the righteousness of God. Completely righteous to be able to stand before the throne of God above. I love this verse from an old hymn. It says this, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone." In other words, there's nothing that you're bringing to the table. It's in his righteousness alone. You don't bring anything to the table when it comes to this discussion about righteousness. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. The fact is that on the basis of Jesus' work on the cross, God has made you righteous. And that fact should give you incredible confidence. That on the day of judgment, you aren't going to be judged for your sin. That judgment already took place on the cross when God poured out his wrath on his son. And okay, now we've been building on this illustration of rock climbing, right? A person who has put their faith in Jesus has been securely placed into this harness. And I've just said the harness is the Holy Spirit's work. I chose not to wear this today on purpose so that you wouldn't have to see me in a harness the entire time. That's probably the most awkward thing about rock climbing, in my opinion. And so we're placed into this harness. Jesus has roped us in. He secured the rope to our harness. He's given us all of these secure anchor points so we can have confidence as we climb through life. And best of all, he's the one who's holding our rope. He's the one who's actually belaying us. But there are some out there who say, "I don't need that stuff. I'm going to climb on my own. I don't need any help from safety equipment or from other climbers. I'm going to do this my own way. I got it." It's called free solo climbing. People rock climb all the time without safety equipment. You just do a Google search of free climbing accidents, and you'll find tons of crazy, just tragic stories. Stories with headlines like this one: "Premier rock climber falls to his death in Yosemite. Accident: Derek Hersey was a free soloist using no ropes or equipment." In the article, it said that the sport of free solo climbing is similar to walking a tightrope without a net. These guys do it for the thrill of accomplishing something crazy, pushing their limits of skill and concentration. One of the articles quoted a guy named John Batcher, a famous American climber. He once said of free soloing that, quote unquote, "Only the stupid ones die." Ironically and sadly, a few years after he said that, he slipped on an easy route and died. When we step out of the world of free solo climbing back into the world of reality, not only do the stupid ones die, but everyone dies. When a free solo climber rejects safety equipment, in reality, they're saying that they trust themselves. They trust that they're able to do this on their own. And people do this all the time. Every religion and religious philosophy outside of the Christian faith says you have to do something in order to be accepted by God. And so really every worldview or religious belief system other than the Christian faith is built around something like free solo climbing. Someone who's free soloing it in the spiritual realm needs to realize that without Jesus, there's no confidence in spending eternity with God. There's no anchor points. There's no quick draws. You only have you. And you always fall short. There's no confidence when it comes to the day of judgment. All there really is the fear of judgment. The only reason anyone should have confidence is because they've placed their trust in Jesus. So you may be here today and you've been around the church for a while, but you're still free soloing it. Or maybe you're completely new to this whole Christian faith thing. You're just kind of exploring it. Wow, this is a great time for you to really consider being roped in to Jesus. Maybe you've trusted religion or your own goodness. Anything other than Jesus will leave you with complete uncertainty. Because without Jesus, there's only complete uncertainty. Let's jump back to 1 John, verse 18. John says this, there's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I love where John goes with this. The more we live in the love of God, the more secure we are because of the anchor points that our faith has. The less fear we have and the more confidence we have in this life. The more we know his love, you know, the love that the Father has that sent his Son to die on a cross. The more we realize that the gospel drives out fear in our lives. It's kind of like that with climbing too. When I first started climbing, I was super afraid and I lacked confidence. I lacked confidence in the equipment. Would it hold me? I lacked confidence in my belayer. Were they going to be paying attention? But after doing it a lot, I began to grow in confidence. I started to trust the anchors and the belayer. And that's what John's saying here. The more you live in the love of God and you live in the gospel, the more it sinks in, you are secure because God is your anchor. He's your equipment. Jesus is your belayer. And because of that, we should be the most confident people. Not cocky, though. Because there's nothing that we've done to make ourselves right with God. It was everything that he's done to make us right with him. So we should be confident and humble. Because our eternal destiny is secure. The biggest and most important questions in life have been answered. And with that confidence, what we can do now is we can live out our faith. And one of the ways we do this is by loving others. Again, not with the feelings kind of love, but with the laying your life down kind of love. And we can help those around us who don't know Jesus to get roped into him. See, if you have to focus on yourself because of your own fears, you don't think about other people. But because of the confidence we now have based on God's love made manifest in Jesus, we can take our eyes off of ourselves and we can help others. And that's exactly what John says in verse 19. He says, we love because he first loved us. He goes on and says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so we have this quick draw. It strengthens our confidence that we are God's children as we love our brothers and sisters. As John writes this, he's got to be sitting there thinking, it would be ridiculous to say that we love God whom we've never seen, but we hate our brother or sister who's standing right in front of us. Listen to what one writer says about this. He says, the visible manifestation of an individual's love for God, however, will eventually show up in his dealings with his brothers and sisters in Christ, who indeed are very visible. In other words, you know, we can say we love God, but if we don't love the person in front of us, it's just a bunch of hogwash. He goes on and says this, the unloved brother has been and continues to be in sight, while God has been and remains out of sight. This is no sporadic occasion, but a constant and sustained situation. In other words, we always see y'all, but we never see God. It's not just unlikely, but it's also impossible for a man to love God if he fails to love his brother. Love for God and hatred for a brother cannot coexist in the same heart. They're mutually exclusive and completely incompatible. So because of the love God has shown us, we love our brothers and sisters. And as we love, we strengthen our confidence that we are God's children. Okay, I'm going to skip ahead because we've done that all throughout this series. And I'm going to skip down to chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is our last anchor point that we're going to look at this morning. And there's a redundancy to this anchor point. But when it comes to climbing, redundancy is always built in to, you know, the process of checking your safety and the security of your equipment. Every knot is double checked, right? Every strap is doubled back. Equipment and rope, before you go climbing, you look it all over. If you see something that has issues, you discard it, you retire it. And that gives the climber confidence and security. And so this last anchor point that we're going to look at is really pretty simple. It's if you have the sun, you have life. This is what John writes in verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, at times, you may have gone through 1 John and kind of thought, man, that's kind of confusing. My head hurts a little bit as we've been talking through this stuff. But at this point, this is extremely clear. John couldn't give us any more clarity. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Security in the Christian faith comes down to one person, Jesus. If you have him, you have eternal life. Now, how do you know if you have him? Well, John wrote in another one of his gospels, in another one of his writings, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, in verse 12, he says this, "But to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so, if you have received him, if you've believed in his name, you are a child of God. If you haven't done that, you aren't a child of God, but you could become one today. John goes on here, and he says what he says because he wants his audience, which is followers of Jesus, to know that he wrote what he wrote so that they may know with a strong sense of confidence and security that they have eternal life. You have eternal life now. It's in the present tense. Okay, let's just kind of bring everything together here. Four anchor points we looked at. The first one is the harness of the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit when you're regenerated, when you become a Christian, okay? Second anchor point is God's character, his love and his faithfulness. Tremendous anchor points to hold you secure in your faith. Three, God has made us righteous because of Christ. As he is, so also are we in this world. And then the fourth one is God's promised us that if we have the Son, we have life. And then we have these quick draws that can be placed into the protection to strengthen our confidence in our faith. One of those was confessing Jesus. Another one was abiding in God's love, remaining in God's love, living in God's love so that we grow in our love for other people. And then specifically loving, laying our lives down for the brothers and sisters. All this leads us back to the first thing we talked about way back, what feels like eons ago, when Noel started. And it's 1 John chapter 1. And John wrote this. "And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Could also be translated "your joy." John wrote this stuff so that you would have joy. And so when we see that our faith is secure because of who God is and what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and our faith is strengthened when we confess Jesus and we live in the Father's love for us and we love those around us, we end up with security and confidence in Jesus, and it brings joy into our lives. Assurance leads to joy. Pretty cool. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful this morning for the security that you give us because of Jesus. I just think about all the pictures of weakness that we see in the Gospels. Peter turning away. People who are like bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, and you say you won't snuff them out. So God, we're so thankful this morning that as we are weak people, that you are strong. And thank you for the things you've given us in your word. I pray that you'd help us to cling to the truth of your word as we go through life. In Jesus' name, amen.